Amen and amen. Thank you so much. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, we are going to actually be dealing with two chapters today, chapter 32 and chapter 33. Don't be worried, we can do this. I am a professional. Isaiah chapter 32, chapter 33. We're going to read just a few verses to get us started out of chapter 33, beginning in the 21st verse. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 21. But there the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Your tackle is loosed. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of the great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitants will not say, I am sick. And the people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word and you would penetrate our hearts. You would get your desire in us today. Father, that we would know the King, our King, and that we would serve you with all that we are, with all that we have, that we would glorify you, that we would exalt Jesus. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the 32nd, 33rd verses, chapters of Isaiah, we find Judah is in trouble. They had a problem, not unlike problems that we face today. They had leaders, but not great leaders. Their leaders failed to lead, and when they did lead, they failed to go to God and lead God's way. They failed to follow the Lord God. They failed to pray to the Lord God. And instead, they look to man's way out, and man's way out brings more trouble, not less trouble. The Middle East was in turmoil. Sound familiar? It was a time of war. The Syro-Ephraimic Wars was going on from 735 to 732 BC. Then there came the destruction of the northern kingdom, and Samaria fell in 722 BC. Judah was in a state of total panic. Its kings were not looking to God even at this great moment. The people wanted peace. The people wanted security. The people wanted a sense of God being in control, but their leaders weren't looking to God. The king's advisors were encouraging them to go down to Egypt. Let's get Egypt's help. Let's get Egypt, strike a treaty with Egypt to assist against the Assyrians. They would not go to God in prayer. Instead, they would go to an ungodly nation. They would not bow to God, but they would bow to men, and they would listen to what men thought was right for their day instead of listening to what God's word said was right for their day. Listen, when leaders fail to acknowledge Almighty God, those under those leaders are in trouble. So here we sit in the good old USA, and I love America. I love our country. I am pro-American. I don't care who knows it. I gladly salute those who serve our nation and our flag, and I praise God for the privilege to be in this country. But you gotta know, we have leaders that are not paying attention to God. It's not new. It's been this way for a while. Our senators, for the most part, are not bowing to the Lord God. Our Congress people, for the most part, are not looking to God for leadership. We don't have to be concerned because leave the Senate and the Congress out. We've got the Supreme Court. But is the Supreme Court looking to God? No matter what kings did in Isaiah's day, no matter what leaders do in our day, there are difficulties out there that they can't handle, and somebody somewhere needs to understand that God needs to be in control. And shouldn't we know that? If God is not in control in your life, how can you expect God to be in control in our nation? And so God has a message about a coming king. Now, I got to admit, if you've been reading through Isaiah as we've been studying Isaiah, you kind of get the idea that Isaiah is a little mixed up at times. He's not. He's right on track, but his track sometimes is hard to follow. You see, he doesn't always write in sequence. He speaks prophecies about things that are going to happen to the people in his time, and yet prophecies that are going to happen far, far away in the distant future. Then Isaiah speaks, he speaks about things that are in our past, but in his future that are going to occur. Can I tell you everything he says that is supposed to have happened before now has happened? But Isaiah also speaks about things that are in our future. Now, if all that he said before was going to happen has happened, that is a good indicator about what he has said in our future. Because what God says is going to happen in our future is going to happen. He speaks of the first and second comings of the Messiah. Those were both in his future. They were prophecies about the Messiah coming to a manger, to a virgin. Also about the Messiah sitting on a throne for a period of 1,000 years. That's yet to come. Some of the prophecies we've seen. Some of the prophecies we will see. God's truth is given on a need-to-know basis. You need to get that into your heart and mind. God tells us what we need, when we need it, and we need to pay attention when he says it. Those in Isaiah's day didn't need to know about the church age. They didn't need to know about the time that separated the first and second coming of Jesus. What did they need to know? They needed to know that Almighty God will keep his word to the Jews. So understanding that God would keep his promises to Israel, they can move forward trusting God day by day by day. They had a problem, you see, not knowing everything. By the way, some of you are wrecking your lives because you don't understand what's going on around you. Some of you have whys in your head. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did this person die? Why did they have to have that sickness? And you're going over and over and over that in your mind, and you don't know, and God's not telling you. And you are spinning in a spiral downward. My friend, if God had knowledge that would make your life better today and you needed that knowledge, our God would give you that knowledge. If God chooses not to answer your why, it is because you don't need to know right now. Now, you may think you do, but God knows more than you do. And so what we need to do, instead of why did this happen to me and whining your life down a ditch, understand that things that are true are true, things that are happening, and God can guide you through. We just need to accept that God is in control. And God will give us what we need to know when we need to know it. We just need to trust Him. And if you trust Him, you can find peace. Yes, just believing that it's in God's hands, that gives comfort. Just believing God is a God of love. God is not going to act to hurt you. Once you get that into your mind and into your heart, you can move forward, even though you don't understand everything. Now, some of you come and ask me, and you give me your why, and I give you my great theological wisdom. I don't know, but I know God. And I know God is not going to act to hurt you. God is going to act in what is your best, even if you don't know it's your best at this moment. And God is going to take care of those around you, even if they are going through things that you don't want them to go through. God will care for you and for them because He is God. Sometimes things happen and you don't understand, but you can always trust God. And you can know this, God will supply a king. In 32 verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Now, a casual reading of the book of Isaiah would reveal that the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah were anything but righteous. Not even the good kings, Ahaz, Hezekiah, were not righteous. The dream king of Israel was David. Oh my, King David. But we know David was flawed and he fell in his personal life. He was not righteous. For a king to rule in righteousness, he must be righteous. The term righteous means to be 100% right with God. 100%. Not 99 and 9 tenths. 100%. There has only been one. There is only one that is 100% right with God, and that, my friend, is Jesus. This is speaking of a king, Jesus, the Messiah ruling in perfect righteousness. Now, when will Jesus rule in perfect righteousness? Well, in the 1,000-year reign. In the millennium. Now for the believer, we have Jesus dwelling in our hearts. We have His perfect word that He has given to us. We don't have to wait for the millennial reign of Jesus. We can allow Jesus to rule and reign in our hearts every single day by allowing Him to guide us and by doing what He says in His word. The Jews could have peace knowing that one day God's righteous leader would sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and that will happen. But Christian, don't wait. Christian, in this life, you can walk with God. In this life, you can do what God wants you to do. In this life, you can be blessed by God just by taking His word, getting His word into you, and living like you know Him. That will make a difference and will give you a victory. Not only will the king be righteous in all that he does, but those under him will rule in righteousness. Have you ever had a boss that was a great boss? I mean, a fantastic boss. You loved that boss. That boss was fantastic. That boss did everything right. But there was a problem. There was a boss between the boss and you. And the underboss, not so hot. Any of you been there? And you would like to just work for the boss, but you can't work for the boss because you got this boss in between the boss. And the bosses in the middle sometimes wreck the whole operation. Well, when we get to the millennium, there will be bosses under the boss. But the bosses under the boss will rule in righteousness like the boss. Now that's ideal. To have the big boss be right all the time and have the one under them be right all the time as well. And that will happen. Well, who are these underbosses going to be? These other rulers in the millennial reign of Jesus are believers, Christians. If you know Jesus today, you will have an opportunity to rule with Jesus in that day. Now, I don't know what position you will hold. God hasn't told me any of that. I think if there's some latrine duty somewhere, I may be over that. But wherever it is, it'll be right and it'll be what God wants. Imagine ruling with Jesus in righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Revelations 5:10. And he has made us unto our God kings and priests. Revelations 20:6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. Well, let me read that one more time. That's important. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at my life and I'm thinking, reign with Jesus and reign righteousness. You got to be 100% righteous like Jesus is 100% righteous. I know me. And you know you. And we both know we're not 100% righteous. So how am I going to reign in righteousness? I'm part of the first resurrection. That makes all the difference. You see, when Jesus comes for his children, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall rise with him to meet the Lord in the air. And then what does it say will happen to us? It says that we will be what? Changed in a moment. Changed. What needs to be changed? Your hair not right? What needs to be changed? Our sin nature needs to be changed. When I rise, my sin nature falls. My sin nature doesn't go to glory, friends. It is taken care of by Jesus on the cross. Once I rise to meet him in the air, I am changed. I will never sin again. And get this, neither will you. Oh my. To be able to live the way we want to live for God and accomplish that. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. Sin nature's corruptible. We're going to be raised without it, and we shall be changed. Verse 53 of that chapter says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality, and we will rule with him. Now, that's great for the future. That will happen. But what about now? Verse 2. And a man shall be as a hiding place. One of the great problems of those that reach the heights of leadership today is they forget there's a struggle in life. You know, our presidents are very shielded, and many in government are very shielded. They forget what it's like to try to struggle to put food on the table for a family. They forget the struggle that people are in. Well, we will have a king. The king will be a man. And of course, this king is Jesus, the God-man. A great truth of Scripture is that God became man and dwelt among us. He knows what it is to struggle. He knows what it is to be hungry for 40 days in the wilderness without food. He knows what it is to thirst. Jesus knows what it is to be rejected and wrongly accused. He has felt the pain of loss, the agony of torture. And Jesus knows what it is to die. He knows what it is to breathe his last because he laid down all of himself on a cross to pay for your sin and mine. Jesus understands the difficulties we face, and his heart is moved with our grief. So this king will be our hiding place. The storms of life come. They may leave you not knowing which way to turn. Turn to Jesus every time. Just turn to Jesus. The king of Judah turned to the Egyptians, and the result was misery. Oh, if he had just turned to God. Some of you are in a storm. I am sorry. I wish I could lift the storms off of you. I truly do. I hate to see people struggling and going through sometimes terrible things. And some of you are there, and I know, and I grieve with you, but I cannot take it off of you. How wonderful it is to turn to Jesus, our hiding place, our shelter in the midst of the storm. He understands it all. He cares at all times, and he can lead you through. Remember the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Do you ever feel that you're drying up, that you're just wilting under the heat of your difficulties? Verse 2 says, "As rivers of water in a dry place." He comes as rivers of water to quench your thirst. In Israel, there would be windstorms. Windstorms would be great. I don't know if you've ever been in a sandstorm. Becky and I got to be in a little sandstorm going to a Southern Baptist convention one time. And we were walking, and there was no portal to get out of the sandstorm. And, Becky, because she wears contacts, had to close her eyes, and she had to allow me to lead her. And that's faith, folks. And I was trying to see through this stuff. And we finally got to where we were supposed to be. But let me tell you, sand blowing in your face is not fun. How great to know God is a king that is like the shadow of a great rock. The wind cannot go around it, cannot go over it, cannot go through it. It is such a great rock that the shade protects you from the heat. Jesus is the king you need, a shelter, a river, a shadow of a rock. Whatever comfort you need for whatever you're going through, that's a king that God provides. The king brings salvation. In verse 3 and 4, "And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand, and shall understand knowledge, and the lounge of the tongue of the stammerers shall speak plainly." When you come to Jesus, salvation opens your eyes so you can see spiritual things. It opens your ears so you can begin to learn from God's word and be blessed by it. It straightens out your language. Ever need your tongue straightened out? It straightens out your language so that you can speak the truths of the gospel. God supplies a king. Oh, but it's better. God supplies the king. 33:17, your eyes shall see the king in his beauty. When you come to meet Jesus as your Savior, you begin to understand more and more of his love, more of his joy, more of his care. You begin to understand he's not just a king, he is the king. There is no other. There is no other way to God except through Jesus. There is no other means of salvation. There are none other like him. Why would you want to live a day without following the king? Why would you want to struggle in life without bowing down to the king? When you come to Jesus, your eyes are open to his beauty. Have you ever opened your eyes to the beauty of this world? Wow, this world is beautiful. This world has been marred by sin, but it is still beautiful. Everywhere you look, there's beauty all over our state. There's beauty all over our nation. There really is, from sea to shining sea. There are things in our world that you look at and you just know has to be God. He had to do that. Wherever you go, his beauty shows through. I have witnessed the Lord Jesus doing beautiful things in my life, around my life, in others' lives. What a blessing it is to see God work. And knowing God wants to make your life better, more beautiful as a reflection of him. In verse 17, your eyes shall see the king. Dear believer, you may be in a storm, and it may be horrible, and I am sorry that you're there. You may be in difficulty, but one day you'll be face to face with Jesus. If you know him as your Savior, you will see him as your King. You will see him with your eyes. The songwriter said it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. One look of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. He's not just a king. He is the king. But not just the king. It gets better. God will supply our king. 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. This is personal. You talk to somebody about being a sinner and you tell them that, you know, all are sinners and you're a sinner, and they get offended because you call them a sinner, but I'm a sinner too. We're all sinners. And they said, that's kind of personal. Listen, coming to God is personal. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Everyone must personally come to God. Or reject God. But if you come to God, he is not just a king. He will rule in righteousness. He is the king. He will guide and protect his children. And he is our king. Verse 24. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. But the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven. Where is that? That's in heaven. My friend, there is coming a day, because he is our king, there will be no more sickness. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more difficulty of sin, because it has been cleared away by Jesus. All the people in heaven will be forgiven. You see people today and you think, if anybody's going to heaven, they are. It doesn't work that way, friend. Because if you say that, you're probably pointing at somebody else and saying, he's never going to make it. Somebody's probably got a thumb pointing at you. Oh, she's not going to get there. Well, it is Jesus that saves our souls. It is Jesus that prepares the way. He personally came for you. I know he came for everybody, but it is personal. He came for you, and he came for you to rule and reign in your heart. That is personal. You have to decide. You have to give him that throne, and you have to bow before him. Listen, when you come to be a Christian, you're supposed to live like you're a Christian. And that means we've got to get into this thing of telling people about Jesus. We've got to get into this process of showing him that we love him. And we've got to know we don't deserve anything, but we're forgiven. Jesus, our King, has paid it all. We will live with him in victory and glory forever and ever. That day is coming, but right now we're in this day, and we need to live for him like we know him today. And so, my friend, if you don't know Jesus, you don't have a king, the king, your king. But you could. Would you be willing to invite Jesus to save your soul? He wants to. He's already done the work. Now it's just up to you to receive him that he might save you and apply what he has done to your life. If you will believe in your heart that Jesus is God, that he died for your sins, that God raised him from the dead, and you will accept him in your heart and accept what he has done for you, he will save you. He says it over and over and over again. He wants to drive that point home. You don't deserve it. You can't deserve it, but he will do it. Would you come to him and be saved? And Christian, dear Christian, let's live like we have a king. The King, our King. Let's serve him. Let's follow him. Let's bring others to him. And maybe there's somebody he'll put on your heart right now, and you'll come to the altar and pray for that individual and pray that God will give you the strength to talk to them and draw them to Jesus. It is our task to follow the King. What are you going to do? Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word, for your challenge from Isaiah, for the hope that you give us about what is coming one day. But, oh God, for the hope that you give us for what can be ours this very moment. Father, for those that do not know Jesus, let this be the moment they come to you. Let them come forward. Let them just say, I want Jesus. Father, if they're online and listening, let them reach out to you in prayer, asking you to forgive their sin and to save their soul, and then let them tell someone. Father, for believers, oh God, what a difference we could make if those in this room today just took seriously living for you, living for our King day by day in this coming week. There are lives that could be transformed and changed just by us doing what you've called us to do. Guide us to decisions now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come as we sing?